So let me encourage you to take your sermon note sheet out of your bulletin and follow along with me as we walk through Psalm 107 together. The title of this morning's message is Thanksgiving for God's Wonderful Redemption. This is probably one of my favorite psalms, especially regarding redemption and thanksgiving, what it means to be saved and delivered by the hand of God from different circumstances and situations. And as we enter into this Thanksgiving season, this Thanksgiving week, a lot of eating and celebrations going on. But I want us to make sure that as we are gathering, we know why we're gathering. And it has a purpose and an internal purpose. Why is it that we want to come together to give thanks? I'm reminded of a story that I was told about little Johnny. Y'all familiar with little Johnny? Little Johnny's a little boy. He always gets into all kinds of things, right? Well, little Johnny is sitting at the Thanksgiving table, and he looks over everything that's on the table. And you know that usually at Thanksgiving gatherings, there's a lot of those casserole kind of things, you know, where people just hide stuff. I'm convinced you just call it casserole so you can hide junk you don't want to eat in your cabinets, and you just hide it under the cheese or crackers. So you can tell I don't like casseroles. But anyway, that's what those things are. And so little Johnny looks over and he sees casseroles everywhere and green stuff like broccoli and that leafy stuff that cows eat, you know, salads, he's all this stuff, that rabbit food, and he's just shaking his head. And Dad smiles and looks down at little Johnny and says, "Little Johnny, why don't you bless the food? Pray thanking God for what we have to eat today." So little Johnny takes a big sigh, doesn't really want to. He bows his head and closes his eyes and says, "Lord, I don't like what it looks like, but I thank you for it anyway." Is that not how life is sometimes? I mean, we look out across what's going on and what has come our way and what we're about to have to ingest. Say, "Lord, I see what it looks like and I don't like it, but I thank you for it anyway." We look at four different predicaments that we may find ourselves in this morning as found in this psalm, and we could easily look at them and say, "Lord, I don't like what this looks like, but I thank you for it anyway." And why do we thank God for difficult circumstances? It's because God can bring tremendous grace and goodness out of what we would consider to be a tremendous disaster. So let's look together at Psalm 107. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's one provided in the pew in front of you. You can pull it out and turn to page 326. 326, and you'll find Psalm 107. We're going to look at this a section at a time. So don't hyperventilate when you see how long this is. Okay, that's not an indication how long the sermon's going to be, maybe. But there is food on the premises, okay? So promise to get you out by 12 so that you can eat together. Psalm 107, let's look at the first three verses together. "Give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For he is good. His faithful love endures." How long? Forever. "Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the hand of the foe and has gathered them from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south." These first three verses of Psalm 107 is an encouragement to give thanks. An encouragement to give thanks. So I saw a familiar theme this year when we were doing our trunk of treats and kids were coming by. No matter their age, the parents were behind them telling them, say what? Say thank you. And sometimes a dad would thump a kid on the head and you didn't say thank you. You know, I saw that happening. And so maybe even with torture, the children were reminded to say thank you. Why do we tell our kids to say thank you? It's polite. That's right. What else? Teaching them to be grateful and thankful. It's about molding an attitude of gratitude, right? It's about being thankful for all the things that comes our way. And so that's kind of what this psalm is beginning with. Give thanks to the Lord for he's good. He is a good God and he is faithful. In fact, his love is faithful and it endures forever. We're to give thanks to God because he's good and his faithful love will know no end. Those who are redeemed testify of their redemption being released from the hand of the enemy. This is what they say, let the redeemed, verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he's redeemed them from the hand of the foe, redemption, to be bought out of slavery, to be set free, to finally live as God has called us to live. If we trusted in Jesus Christ this morning as our Savior and Lord, God has removed us from the slavery of sin and put us squarely in a relationship with Him so that we can finally do what He's created us to do. And then he goes in through the next set of verses in verse 4 and following to give us some reasons for thanksgiving. Some reasons for thanksgiving. We find the first reason is found in verse 4, and that being the wilderness. Let's look at verse 4 through verse 9. The reason for thanksgiving, the time of the wilderness. Some wandered in desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could live. They were hungry and thirsty, and their spirits failed within them. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He rescued them from their distress. He led them by the right path to a city where they could live. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His faithful love and His wonderful works for all humanity. For He has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. Wandering in the wilderness. This is an illustration of a time of maybe loneliness or transition. It's a time of difficulty. Maybe they're not physically in a wilderness, but maybe this morning you're in a crowded room and you feel like you're all alone. Maybe you're going through a stretch in your life. You feel like no one else understands. Walking through a time of loneliness, or it could be a time of transition. We constantly go through transitions in life. It's change. Some of us hate change with a passion, but life is just all about changes. As we grow, things change, and we encounter new circumstances. We encounter transitions like getting married. You transition in what it's like to live with someone. You transition when children come into your life. What does it mean to be a parent, and how do you understand all of this? There's times of transition there. And maybe you're in the empty nest time where your children have left the nest, and you're transitioning as to what does this look like? Maybe a transition would be going to a new job, moving to a new place. These times of transition sometimes leave us feeling vulnerable and uncertain about what's going on. The people of Israel understood the time of the wilderness. In fact, they spent 40 years in the wilderness because of their disobedience. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years till a generation died off who didn't trust in God and His faithfulness. So they wandered in a wilderness. But it's not always because of sin. For in fact, after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God led him where? Into the... I'll give you a clue. It starts with a W. The wilderness. The Spirit of God led him out in the wilderness to be what? To be tempted by the enemy. In the time of wilderness wandering, we need to remember this principle. God never intends for us to live in the wilderness, but only pass through. Maybe you're there this morning. Let me tell you a biblical principle, and that is God never intends for you to stay in the wilderness or the time of loneliness or transition. Just to pass through is His intention. If we will cry out to Him, this is a common theme in this psalm, in all four of these circumstances. Verse 6 says, then they did what? Verse 6, they did what? They cried out to who? To the Lord in their trouble. They cried out to Him. They cried out for help. They stopped trying to fix it, and they stopped trying to rush through it. They simply put up their hands and said, God, I need You. How many of us have to wander around for years with a stubborn, thick head, refusing to throw up our hands and say, God, I can't, but You can. You see, when they did, we find in verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He did what? He delivered. He rescued them from their distress. It's hinged upon them crying out to Him. He led them, verse 7, to the what? To the right path. See, God desires to lead us down the right path, which would mean that there is also a what? A wrong path. God desires for us to walk down the right path and avoid the wrong path. Proverbs 16:25 says this. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, But its end is the way to what? Death. So there's a way that seems right to us. There's a path that we think we should follow, but without God's guidance, without the Holy Spirit's direction, that path will ultimately lead to destruction and to death. But God desires to lead us down the right path. We need to give thanks to Him for His wonderful leading us. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for His faithful love and His wonderful works for all humanity. For He did what? He satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. Jesus makes 7 I am statements in John's gospel. 7 statements saying, I am this and no one else is. 2 of them, I think, find its place in this passage. Because Jesus says, I am the bread of what? Life. When you consume me, you are spiritually satisfied. He also said, I am the living what? Water. Once you drink from a relationship with me, you are spiritually satisfied forever. That's the wilderness. Let's look at verse 10 and following. We find the next reason for Thanksgiving is a time of bondage. Verse 10 says, others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the counsel of the Most High. He broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His faithful love and His wonderful works for all humanity, for He has broken down the bronze gates and cut through the iron bars. And this circumstance or situation would have been experienced by the people of Israel, found in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. In 2 Chronicles 36, starting in verse 15 through 23, we find that Israel was exiled to Babylon because of their rebellion. See, God promised them, if you follow my commands, then I will bless you in this land. But as soon as you abandon what I tell you, what I've given you to do, then you'll find yourself no longer living here. I'll run you out and you'll experience tremendous difficulties. And that's exactly what they did. They abandoned the worship of the one true God for worship of many other gods. They abandoned their relationship with Him for some false religions, and God said, enough's enough. He sent the Babylonians in, and they ran them away from their homes. So they're standing in bondage. By foolish decisions and sinful behaviors, sometimes you and I find ourselves shackled by the decisions of our sinful lifestyle, and it does nothing but hold us down. The world would like for us to think that these kinds of behaviors were really what it means to live and to be free. But Jesus says, sin shackles you forever. John 8, 34 through 36, this is what Jesus says. John 8, 34, Jesus responded, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave doesn't remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be what? Free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free. So Jesus is our opportunity to be set free from the bondage that maybe even we chose for ourselves. But what's required? The same thing that was required for the other predicaments we find these individuals in. Verse 13. Then they what? They cried out to who? To the Lord in their trouble, and He what? He saved them from their distress. We're to recognize that the only way we'll find freedom is to call upon the name of the Lord in our time of trouble. And we thank God that He is a chain breaker. We thank God that He removes the bars that separates us from a heavenly Father. Verse 14, He brought them out of their darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His faithful love and His wonderful works for all humanity, for He has broken down the bronze gates and cut through the iron bars. I know from some of your testimonies that you've been there. You've been in bondage, slavery to sinful choices. And today you can lift your hands high and praise a God who breaks the chains. Praise a God who opens the prison doors and lets you live free. The next circumstance we find in verse 17, and following those who are in affliction. Let's look at verse 17 through 22. Fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their sins. They loathed all food and came near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from the pit. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and announce his works with shouts of joy. This circumstance is one of sickness and affliction. May or may not be due to sin, but it put them in such a condition they were so sick they didn't even want to eat. They despised food, and they found themselves standing at death's door. As they languished in this condition, yet again, they cried out to the Lord, verse 19, in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Wallowing in a pit, we find in verse 20, God is the one who rescued them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And verse 20 tells us something interesting. He sent his what? His word and healed them. See, you and I oftentimes struggle because God is not physically with us. You can't reach out and take hold of him. But he doesn't have to be to heal you. Three occasions. Let me have you write these down and look these up later. The three occasions where Jesus simply spoke the word and individuals were healed from miles away. So we find in Matthew 8, 5 through 13, Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13, the centurion's servant was saved by Jesus just speaking a word and they were healed. In Matthew 15, 21 through 28, the demonized girl was healed. Matthew 15, 21 through 28, from a long distance, Jesus cried out, and the demonized girl was released from her affliction from the demon. In John 4, 46 through 54, John 4, 46 through 54, the nobleman's son is healed. He comes running up to Jesus and says, I know that my servants obey me, and I know that whatever's going on with my son will obey you. All you've got to do is say a word. And Jesus said, if you believe, it'll happen. And the man said some very powerful words. I do believe, but help my unbelief. So from a distance, God sent his word, and it healed. Brought deliverance. As it brought them deliverance, we find the end of verse 20, it says that he rescued them from the what? From the pit. How many individuals that I've talked to that have been in affliction, been in sickness, and they've been wallowing in this for a while, and it seems as though they're down in some tremendous hole, and they can barely see any light at the top, and they've clawed and scratched and dug and tried to get out on their own, only to find it getting deeper and deeper, and there is no help. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God is that help. Stop digging and scratching and clawing and screaming for a rope and call for the God who can deliver you from a distance with one simple word. Let them give thanks to the Lord should be our response. Verse 22, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and announce his works with shouts of joy. When was the last time you shouted to the Lord with joy because of his deliverance from an affliction or a challenge that you were going through? The fourth circumstance we find is in verse 23. Time of thanksgiving may be in the storm. Others went to the sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast waters. They saw the Lord's works and his wonderful works in the deep. He spoke and raised a tempest that stirred up the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky and sinking down to the depths, their courage melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and all their skill was useless. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a murmur, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbor they longed for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. As sailors on the sea experienced a tremendous storms, this is what Jesus was experiencing with his disciples, a storm on the sea. Promised here that if we'll cry out to God, no matter how big the storm, he can calm the sea. There was a prophet who God had called to go to a place called Nineveh. You know the prophet's name? Jonah. He's got a book named after him in the Bible. The story is that Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and he didn't want to go. And so he got on a boat, and the boat was going to take him to Tarshish. Yep. And as he is traveling there, God sends up a tremendous storm. So much so that the sailors are all bent out of shape. They're throwing junk overboard, trying to make it lighter so that they don't drown. But Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the boat. And they drag him up there and say, look, we've been crying out to our gods with no response. As they've been crying out to all these false gods who couldn't hear them because they don't exist, right? And then Jonah says, it's all my fault. This is all my fault. I'm sure they're just like, what? Are you kidding me? We're about to die here and it's your fault? He said, yes. Yeah, so you know, I worship the one true God. He told me to go here and I went here and this storm's all my fault. Just throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard and everything will be okay. Now these sailors are like, no, there's no way we can do that. Because if you worship the one true God and we kill you, look, he's coming after us. This storm's nothing compared to what he's going to do to us if we kill you. And Jonah's like, no, this is what you got to do. So they threw him overboard. And what happened to the storm? It stopped in an instant. Fish swallows him up. Jonah gets right with Jesus, vomits him out on dry land, and he does what God told him to do. God is the one who allows storms to come into our lives sometimes to get our attention. And I don't know about you, but I've been through some storms. I mean, it's dark outside. The wind is blowing hard, like last night. Lightning is crashing all around. It doesn't seem like my house is going to stand, you know, figuratively speaking. I'm not sure I'm going to make it through on the other side of this. That's how the disciples felt when Jesus was asleep on the boat. And they woke him up and said, look, dude, don't you care? We're about to die here. Jesus woke up, shook his head, and said, peace. Stop. And with a whisper, he calmed the storm. If you're in the middle of the storm this morning, the prescription is call upon the one who can calm the storm. Sometimes he chooses not to calm the storm around us, but to calm the storm within us. It may be that God won't cause it all to stop, but it will always be that he'll get you through to the other side. The psalmist is writing of a group of people who would have been in a tremendous shape. I mean, they're staggering around this boat like they're drunk, and they're certain that they're going to die. But verse 28, what did they do? They cried out to who? Are y'all reading the same one I'm reading, verse 28? They cried out to who? The Lord. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did he do? He brought them out of their distress. Verse 29 says, he stilled the storm to a murmur, and the waves of the sea were hushed. What was their response? They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet.
Then he guided them to the harbor they longed for.
Calling on God was the answer. In Luke 8, 22 through 25, Jesus calms the sea. In John 6, 21, we find that he guided them to the right path. God has a desired harbor for you, and he'll guide you straight to it if you trust him. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you've gone through the storm. Maybe you've gone through the challenge. God's guided you to the harbor of safety, but how often do we step foot onto the harbor and forget all about the God who delivered us from the storm? Let us be found thanking God for his deliverance. The psalm ends by reminding us of his acts of faithful love are to be recognized. Let's read through these together quickly. In verse 33, he turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salty wasteland because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into a pool of water and dry land into springs of water. He causes the hungry to settle there and establish a city where they can live. So what we find in those verses is that God alone makes the impossible possible. I mean, how many of us can take a desert and turn it into a tremendous oasis? I mean, you can't do that. Neither can I. So why do we try when we're walking through difficult times to think we can change the impossible and make it possible? We can't, but God can. He is the one who can take deserts and turn them into thirsty grounds, springs of water flowing. Verse 37, they sow fields and plant vineyards that yield a fruitful harvest. He blesses them and they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock decrease. When they are diminished and are humbled by cruel oppression and sorrow, he pours contempt on nobles and makes them wander in trackless wasteland. He lifts the needy out of their suffering and makes their families multiply like flocks. The upright see it and rejoice, and all injustice shuts its mouth. Verse 43, let whoever is wise pay attention to these things and consider the Lord's acts of faithful love. God shows love and mercy to those who repent and call on his name. God desires for us to experience that, and we would be wise to learn from life's difficulties and remember who delivered us from them all. Stand with me, please. Couple of questions I want you to consider in the next few moments between you and God. Have you been rescued by the great love of God? Standing knee-deep in sin, in a pit, wandering in the wilderness, maybe you're on a storm and you realize that life is about to take you under. Have you stopped and called upon the one who loved you enough to send his son to die in your place? Have you been rescued by the great love of God? Let me challenge you, stop trying to rescue yourself. Stop trying to find a better way. It doesn't exist. God has his arms open wide, ready to rescue you if you'll cry out to him in your trouble and your distress. Second question is this. Are you giving thanks to God for his faithful love? Maybe this morning you've been reminded of a situation you were in. Maybe one of these circumstances has struck a chord in your heart, and you never thank God for his deliverance. Today's the day to express that gratitude. Let God know how much you love him and how thankful you are for his wonderful, faithful love. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this psalm. Psalm reminding us of your faithful love that endures forever. It's not contingent based on how faithful we are or what we have or have not done. Your faithful love is faithful when we're faithless, when we're disobedient. God, I know there are people here this morning that can identify with the circumstances that are listed in this psalm. Some find themselves in sickness, affliction, and bondage,
slavery to sin. Some are out to sea in a tremendous storm. Some are wandering aimlessly around in a wilderness of isolation or transition. God, break our stubborn hearts, our prideful attitudes, that we would cry out to you in our trouble, knowing, God, that you can hear us and desire to rescue us. For those of us who've been redeemed, those of us who have been rescued from any one of these circumstances, God, we say thank you today. May our hearts well up with gratitude and joy for your goodness to us. We give this time to you, for you to speak to our hearts, that you give us the courage and the conviction to respond. In Jesus' name.